We live in a world of extremes. Politically, we are polarized. Now, political differences aren't new. There have been liberals and conservatives in American politics ever since Alexander Hamilton and Thomas Jefferson squared off in George Washington's first presidential cabinet. But the divisions between the sides have become so stark that there is no middle ground. There is no room for compromise. There is no way to work with the other side. More than 50 years ago, Barry Goldwater addressed the 1964 Republican National Convention with these words: "Extremism in the defense of liberty is no vice. Moderation in the pursuit of justice is no virtue." Now, that defender, he was crushed at the polls as an extremist. My guess is today he would be considered somewhat of a moderate. Socially, we see the same phenomenon. Proponents who claim that certain lives matter call for the extermination of other racial groups, while those who claim that all lives matter are condemned as racist. Advocates of alternate lifestyles have been considered abhorrent for centuries, are not only demanding acceptance, but are criticizing those who disagree with them as being hateful, intolerant, and even unnatural themselves. Unfortunately, those who disagree with both camps often do resort to hateful, even violent, intolerance. Because we tend to go to one extreme or the other. This tendency is captured in the lyrics of a Billy Joel song a number of years ago. He says, "I don't know why I go to extremes. Too high or too low, there ain't no in between. And if I stand or I fall, it's all or nothing at all. I don't know why I go to extremes." That applies in a lot of areas of life. Sadly, this also happens within the Church of Jesus Christ. John Stott published a little book a generation ago entitled Balanced Christianity, in which he writes, "My concern is to draw attention to one of the great tragedies of contemporary Christianity, a tragedy which is especially apparent among those of us who are called, and indeed call ourselves, evangelical Christians. In a single word, this tragedy is polarization. For one of the greatest weaknesses in which we Christians display is our tendency toward extremism or imbalance. And by our imbalance, I mean that we seem to enjoy inhabiting one or the other of the polar regions of truth. Now, if we could straddle both poles simultaneously, we would exhibit a healthy biblical balance. Instead, we tend to polarize. Like Abraham and Lot, we separate from one another. We push people over to one pole while keeping the opposite pole as our preserve." Now you might wonder, where does that come from? Well, Stott suggests, "It seems to me there is almost no pastime the devil enjoys more than tipping Christians off balance. Although I claim neither close acquaintance with his person nor inside information on his strategy, I guess that this is one of his favorite hobbies. My conviction is that we should love balance as much as the devil hates it, and seek to promote it as vigorously as he seeks to destroy it." Chuck Swindoll agrees. "The adversary of our souls is the expert of extremes. He never runs out of ways to push us to the limit, to get us so far on one end we start looking freaky and sound fanatical as we get cast perspective into the winds. The longer I live, the more I must fight the tendency to go to extremes, and the more I value balance." Now, for the next several weeks, I would like in our Sunday evenings to consider staying balanced in an extreme world. The longer I live and study God's Word, the more I discover that the answers are seldom seen at one extreme or the other, but rather in the balance. My first message I'm entitling Essential Elements for Maintaining Balance. Now, I'm going to confess right up front, give credit where credit is due. A lot of this message, a lot of this series, has been inspired by another small book written by Randy Alcorn. It's called The Grace and Truth Paradox. I would show it to you, but I chopped and scanned it into my computer, so I don't have a copy of it anymore. But if you know about Bruce Wilkinson's books, The Prayer of Jabez and The Secrets of the Vine, it's in that series. It's that size of a book. Not talking about a huge work here. And yet, I believe he really hits the nail on the head of what we need today in 21st century Christianity in light of this extreme world in which we live. Now, I'm not going to take a number of topics and try to strike a balance between them. I want to focus on two qualities that we need as Christians and as a church to keep our equilibrium. Now, growing up in church, I remember a little chorus, maybe you knew it too. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like Him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask is to be like Him. For years, I have heard the most simple definition of a Christian is someone who's like Christ. And I think that's true. That's really what the word Christian is all about. But what does it mean? What does it mean to be like Jesus? And we can come up with long lists of His character qualities, but the longer the list gets, the harder it is for us to wrap our minds around them. The harder for us it is to do it, to become like Christ. But what if we could summarize the character of Christ into two ingredients? Just two. What do you think those ingredients would be? In fact, the Bible does precisely that. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, in the prologue to his gospel, John writes a beautiful passage about Jesus, even though he doesn't name him here. He refers to him as the Word. The gospel begins, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word indeed was God. All things were created by Him. Without Him, nothing was created that's been created." Let's move down to verse 14. "The Word," meaning Jesus, "became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the only begotten who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." There it is. Grace and truth. Not full of patience, full of wisdom or beauty or compassion or creativity. All those things would have applied because they all apply to Jesus. But John chose two under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Grace and truth. Here is a two-point checklist of Christ-likeness. Reflecting on his days with Jesus, John remembered there was something about him that was like no other. There was that glory, which represented the very presence of God. Remember in the Old Testament, out in the wilderness, the Israelites had the cloud by day, the pillar of fire at night. When Solomon built his grand temple, the presence of God came as a cloud and filled the temple. Ezekiel later saw that same presence depart the temple. It was called in the Hebrew the Shekinah, the glory of God. And that's what Jesus came. He was God's glory. But this glorious one was full of grace and truth. In a world of darkness and demands, rules and regulations, requirements and expectations demanded by hypocritical religious leaders, Jesus came in a new and a different way. He came full of grace and truth and showed a whole different way of life. Now, if you have your Bible still there in John 1, look down a couple of verses. Verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There we see that pairing again. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This fullness of God was embodied so that it might be expressed. The fullness of grace to restore and the fullness of truth to reveal. Jesus came to reveal the Father. He gave us the truth. And he came to restore us to the Father, which is the work of grace. His grace is reflected through his works. The truth is reflected in his words. Now, these ideas of grace and truth are very similar to another favorite couplet of the Apostle John, love and light. You get into John's first epistle, he says, God is love. In fact, he says it more than one occasion. In the first chapter of that letter, he says, God is light. Very simple descriptions of who God is. And love corresponds with his grace. Light corresponds with the truth. You know, we often speak of the grace of God and the truth of God as being opposites. We almost envision that they are in battle with one another. But in Scripture, they're never separated. Grace and truth always go together. And in fact, they form the perfect balance. So Swindoll can call Christ the bulwark of balance. Jesus was always balanced throughout his life. You never see him going to extremes. He's always balanced. And it's because he is full of grace and truth. I'm not suggesting that he was 50% grace and 50% truth. He was 100% grace and 100% truth. And the two go together. They're not oil and water. They can't not coexist. In fact, if you take one without the other, you will go to an extreme, as we're going to see. John had seen this balance firsthand. He watched Jesus apply grace and truth equally to people in need. For example, in John chapter 8, there's the woman who was caught in adultery. And the religious leaders drag her in front of Jesus and say, the law says we should stone her to death. What do you say? Do you remember what Jesus' response was to the woman? I'm not talking about his response to the religious guys. His response to the woman was this. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Break that down. I do not condemn you. That is grace. Go and sin no more. That is truth. See, Jesus did not sugarcoat the situation. He said, what you're doing is sin. Don't do it anymore. Jesus was not afraid to call sin, sin, and not afraid to call sinners, sinners. That's the truth. And he was not afraid to tell them, stop sinning, because that's the truth they need to hear. See, those who go to the extreme of grace don't want to talk about sin. Probably the most popular preacher on TV today in America doesn't talk about sin. He doesn't talk about the wages of sin. Because he wants his people to feel good. I'd rather talk about grace. If there's no sin, you don't need grace. If people aren't lost, why did Jesus die on the cross? We need the truth. But with the truth, we must bring grace. You can beat people over the head with the truth, and they're still lost. Without grace, they will never be saved. See, Jesus didn't try to balance grace and truth. He brought them both in fully. Yet in that you find a divine balance. We don't need to dilute the truth to maintain grace, and we don't need to dilute grace to maintain truth. We can have them both at full strength and reach our world with the gospel. This is the balance that you see in the eternal Christ. Now, after Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again, and ascended to heaven, he commissioned his followers to go make disciples of all nations, communicate this message around the world, and we see this same balance in the early Christians. On the day of Pentecost, you might call that the inauguration day of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 souls were brought to saving faith in Christ. And in the weeks and the months that followed, the book of Acts records that thousands more joined their ranks. In a relatively short period of time, these Christians were accused of turning the world upside down. Now, what was their secret? How did they do it? It wasn't their buildings, because they didn't have any. It wasn't their programs. They didn't have any. It wasn't political power. They had none. It wasn't their slick publications or TV networks or bumper stickers or celebrities. They had none. What was it? According to Acts 4, verse 33, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. What do you see here? The truth of the resurrection of Jesus and the grace that was upon them all. Truth and grace. They testified to the truth about Christ, and they lived by his grace. Truth was the food they ate and the message they spoke. Grace was the air they breathed and the life they lived. And the world had never seen anything like it. I dare say it still hasn't. And that's what we need to get back to. The only church growth formula the early church possessed was the body of truth flowing with the blood of grace. They drew thousands to Jesus by being like him. These twin elements of grace and truth appear again and again in the writings of the New Testament apostles. Paul writes in Colossians 1:6, "All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the first day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth." Grace and truth. Peter concluded his second letter in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge or truth of our Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and truth is what we need to grow in. And John, the one who seemed to coin this connection, writes in 2 John verse 3, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love." Grace and truth, they are inseparable. We need both in full amounts. Now, it's not that the early Christians weren't unchallenged by the extremists in the first century. You had the legalists on one side. They were the Judaizers. They tried to make the truth of God's word into an impossible list of do's and don'ts. On the other side were the libertines. They tried to pervert the grace of God into a license to sin. And throughout the New Testament, you see Jesus and his apostles going to battle against these extremes. It's neither legalism nor license, but it's balancing liberty with love, grace and truth. And we need to carry that on today. When you see the early Christians maintaining their balance of grace and truth, they were most effective in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. I believe we can learn from them. And that brings us to the balance seen in the existing church. Jesus was full of both grace and truth, and the same must be increasingly true of the church today. Some churches today embrace truth, but they need a heavy dose of grace. Some churches talk about grace, but they need a heavy dose of truth. They tend to go to one extreme or the other. But in fact, one does not exclude the other. Being strong in grace goes hand in hand with being strong in truth. There's no contradiction in being committed to these two things. Grace provides the context in which the truth can be taught. Truth equips our minds and shapes our lives. So truth must be taught and grace must be practiced. And the two are never in conflict. See, we think there's a conflict, not because they're incompatible, but because we lack perspective to resolve their paradox. These two are actually interdependent. We should never approach truth except in a spirit of grace. We should never approach grace except in a spirit of truth. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:15 of speaking the truth in love. That is my favorite definition of tact. Speak the truth in love. Substitute grace in there and you haven't changed a thing. Speak the truth in grace. Live the truth in grace. See, truth-oriented Christians love studying the scripture and theology, but sometimes they're quick to judge and slow to forgive. They're strong on truth, they're weak on grace. Grace-oriented Christians love forgiveness and freedom, but sometimes they neglect Bible study and see moral standards as legalism. They're strong on grace, but weak on truth. And what you see are countless mistakes in marriage, in parenting, ministry, other relationships, because we fail to balance grace and truth. Sometimes we neglect both, but more often than not, we choose one or the other. You see, a paradox is an apparent contradiction. But grace and truth are not contradictory. Jesus didn't switch on truth and then turn that off and go to grace. He brought both. He was full of grace and truth. Some of you may remember a number of years ago, there was the popular slogan, "What would Jesus do?" I don't think that's a bad philosophy of life. If we're going to make a decision, what would Jesus do? And there's one answer that is always correct. He would act in grace and truth. Truth without grace breeds a self-righteous legalism that poisons the church and pushes other people away from Christ. But grace without truth breeds moral indifference and keeps people from seeing their need in Christ. Attempts to soften the gospel by minimizing truth actually keep people from Jesus. Attempts to toughen the gospel by minimizing grace keep people from Jesus. It's not enough to offer grace or truth. We need to offer both. And as Randy Alcorn writes, birds need two wings to fly. With only one wing, they're grounded. The gospel flies with the wings of grace and truth. Not one, but both. Extremism is not the answer. Going from one pole to the other makes for an unhealthy imbalance. And neither is an answer a compromise, a watered-down approach that's neither hot nor cold. Charles Simeon was a British minister in the early 19th century, and he wrote, "The truth is not in the middle, not in one extreme, but in both extremes." At the same time, they're both right. We don't have to choose between grace and truth. We need them both. We need to embrace them together. The longer I live, the more I realize the ease within which we can slip into extremes. I see it all around. I see myself being pulled into that at times. A major prayer as I grow older is this: Lord, keep me balanced between grace and truth. May I be full of both, even as Jesus was. See, people only had to look at Jesus to know what God was like. Today, people need to look at us to know what God is like. And like Jesus, we need to be full of grace and truth. See, what, for better or for worse, they're going to draw their conclusions about Jesus from us. They can't see Jesus anymore. They can't hear Jesus anymore, but they see us. And if we fail the grace test, we fail to be Christ-like. If we fail the truth test, we fail to be Christ-like. If we pass both tests, we are like Jesus. A grace-starved, truth-starved world needs Jesus, full of grace and truth. So what does this hungry world see when it looks at us? Over the next several weeks, we are going to delve deeper. What do we mean by grace? What do we mean by truth? How do we see this working in our everyday lives? But from the very outset, we need to embrace grace and truth in full measure. That's what Jesus was. That's what Jesus calls us to be. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, you sent us your Son, full of grace and truth. And even as you sent your Son, so he has sent us. May we be full of grace and truth. May we not be imbalanced in any way, but that we would demonstrate both and show how they are compatible, not contradictory. Guide us in all that we say, in all that we do, that others might see your truth and your grace exercised in our lives. Through Christ we pray. Amen.